quite a few grandparents here, I want to just share something that happened recently. We were staying with my sister-in-law, and two of her grandsons were visiting. And one of them came up and looked at her intently, and he blurted out, he said, "Grandma, you've got a neck like a chicken." And I think he repeated it. He said, "Grandma, you got a neck like a chicken." Well, she was kind of taken back. You know, most, you're not sure how to respond to something like that. And then her other grandson came up, and he put his arm around her, and he says, "Oh, Grandma," he says, "it's not too bad." He wanted to console her a little bit. You that are grandparents, I think, can appreciate that a little. I'm happy to be with you, and especially at this time, because yesterday was my spiritual birthday. March the 2nd, 1938, I accepted the Lord Jesus here as a young man in high school, and so it's a special joy to be back in Tucson at this time. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to read a good part of this chapter. Book written by Paul to the church in Corinth. And he writes, beginning with verse 1, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. But you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given me, as a wise master builder I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For other foundation can no one lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each man's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." We'll stop with the reading there. I've read from the New King James. Building a temple for God. We stayed with an aunt in Mesa Friday night, and my wife was saying, "I'd kind of like to see the Mormon temple in Mesa." She'd never seen it. Temple. You know, as Paul went into Corinth, there were a lot of temples there. Now, if you would go to Corinth today, they've all been destroyed. You see the columns of the Temple of Apollo, but that's about all that's left. But when Paul went in, it must have been very impressive. He saw a temple to this god, a temple to that goddess, various temples, impressive buildings, as he went into Corinth. But you know, as Paul went in, and he saw these other temples, he realized there isn't really a temple here for the true and living God. And Paul said, "I'm going to see a temple built for God. By God's grace, I'm going to see a temple built for him." And so he went in with a vision here of seeing a temple built for God. And he writes about this in this section here. Now, as he begins writing, he is cautioning them about some things that have been destructive. And he says, really, you Christians are not growing as you should be. He said, I wish I could write to you as those who are spiritual. But he says, you're fleshly, you're immature. He says, I have to feed you with milk and not with solid food. You're not growing the way you should be. You're still carnal. Now, when we think of carnality or being fleshly, oftentimes we'll think of certain things. Maybe we'll think of sexual immorality. We hear something like this, and we say, well, that's carnality. We see someone who is living just for pleasure. We may say he's worldly. He's carnal. But Paul doesn't touch on these things here, but he touches on something else that he says is a real evidence of immaturity and of not being spiritual. And the thing that he hits at here is a matter of preacher loyalty. He says something that indicates very strongly that you are not mature, that you are not spiritual, is the way you're clustering around preachers, and your loyalty is going to various preachers. And Paul says that's a mark of being immature, of not being spiritual. And yet we have to say in much of Christendom today, this is what characterizes a lot of work, isn't it? And in fact, it is something that preachers enjoy. There's something very, strengthening to a person's ego if there are people who cluster around him and give him their loyalty and exalt him. And yet Paul says that is not a sign of spirituality at all. And yet we see it constantly, don't we? When we were in California visiting my wife's relatives, we were hearing of a preacher and a movement in a certain area that has divided several churches. Now he's starting a new church, and it basically built around himself, around his personality, around his program, his vision, whatever it is. Preacher loyalty, and yet there can be so much of it. Now, something that Paul says here characterizes immaturity and a lack of spirituality is if your focus of loyalty is toward a preacher, toward a teacher, toward a man, instead of the Lord himself. And so he hits at this thing very, very strongly. And he says, it indicates to me that you people are not spiritual. He says, some of you are saying, I am of Paul. Paul's my preacher. He's the one I want to listen to. He's the one I follow. I like his theology. And Paul says, it's the last thing I want you to do. It shows how immature you are and how unspiritual you are when you're beginning to say, Paul is my preacher and I'm going to follow him. How sad. And yet we find in many cases this is the way the Lord's work is being done in the town where we live. A man started the work a few years ago. He said very frankly to some friends of ours, I want to be number one in this church. I want to be the big man. And he is. At his word, people are put out or taken in. And he is the focus of attention in that church. And yet, Paul here hits at that thing and he says, listen, that grieves me. He says, it shows your immaturity. Paul says, when I began to build this temple for God, I didn't want to put any man on a pedestal in this temple and have you come in and worship a man. When you go into a temple, usually there will be a throne, in a heathen temple, for example, and here the god or goddess would sit. And this was the whole center of your focus as you came into worship. Here's this god or goddess sitting on this throne. And Paul says, I had no desire to place myself on a throne and to get your loyalty toward me. And he says it's a sign of immaturity if you're saying I am of Paul or you're choosing some other preacher. And Paul is hitting at this very, very strongly. Now, he points out some things here in connection with preachers that should bring the whole thing into a right perspective so we see the thing right. First of all, he says, remember preachers, in verse 5, rather. Preachers, Paul or Apollos, are simply ministers or servants through whom you believe. They're servants. Same word we get our word deacon from. A servant. He says, as you look at me, or you look at Apollos, or you look at someone else. Remember, we're only servants. Just servants, nothing more. Don't put us on a pedestal. Don't say great things about us. Don't center your affection on us. We're only servants. Only servants. That's all we are. Just servants. You know, if you were invited to the home of an important person, for example, suppose you should get an invitation to the White House. President Reagan would say, I'd like to have you come and have lunch with me. It'd be quite an honor, wouldn't it? Now, as you went to the White House and as you were welcomed and taken in by the butler or whoever it is, the doorman, I doubt very much that you would stop there and you would take this person by the arm and you would say, tell me about yourself. What's your name? Where's your family? I want to know more about you. And that you would spend a long time talking to him and focusing your attention on him. No, you'd say, I came here to see the president. Thankful for the servants that welcomed me and that helped me in and that will serve at the table and all the rest. But you're concerned to talk to the president. He's the important one. And these others are just servants to aid him. And really, this is what Paul is saying. He says, remember the preachers, the teachers that God uses in bringing his word are only servants. And their goal and their desire should be not to draw your loyalty to themselves, but to point you to the Lord Jesus. I love the attitude of John the Baptist. You know, he pointed to the Lord Jesus and he says, look, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And when his disciples began leaving him and following the Lord Jesus, some were concerned. Well, he said, it doesn't bother me a bit. He must increase. I must decrease. And that's the proper attitude of a servant, a true servant of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, you remember myself, Apollos, and the others. We're only servants. Don't give us a place that we shouldn't have. And then he goes on to say this. You remember in connection with servants, too, that the Lord has given to each one any gift the servant has, any ability, any blessing that you receive through him. You want to remember that gift is from God. Paul could say, what do you have that you haven't received? And if you've received it, why do you boast as if you've not received it? So when you hear someone speaking, or you hear your Sunday school teacher, whatever it is, and you rejoice in the blessing you're receiving, always remember that person's gift comes from God. Paul could say, we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels, clay pots. Paul says, all I am is just a clay pot containing this glorious message. So that any gift, any ability is from God. And this is humbling. It should keep the servant very humble as he realizes any ability I have, any gift, any capacity to help God's people is a gift from him. I have nothing to boast in. It's nothing in myself. Everything I have, my health, my strength, my mind, any spiritual gift, it's all from him. And remembering this, then, it will cause me to turn toward God and worship him and not to exalt man. See? So he says another reason, then, why we shouldn't make too much here of servants. The next verse, in verse 6, he points out, in the Lord's work, if there's going to be any spiritual blessing, it can't be produced simply by man's ability or man's method. Paul says, I planted the word, the seed of God. Apollos watered. He came along and they gave some further teaching. But Paul says, it's God that made it grow. God that made it grow. I'm going to be planting a garden after a bit here. We live in Colorado and spring comes a little later. We won't plant yet. But I enjoy planting a garden. I spaded my garden last fall, so it's all ready. It's been soaking in the snow and so forth, and it's ready to go. In the spring, I'm going to plant it. I'm going to do the best I can. The soil is going to be cultivated. I'm going to try to plant the seed right. And I'm going to try to water. And I'm going to do everything I can to make that garden produce. And I've been having gardens a few years, so I've had a little experience. But ultimately, then I realize, well, you know, when I stand out there and I see the miracle of growing life, and then in the fall when I gather in the harvest, and when we eat and enjoy that garden through the summer and through the fall and winter, I realize all of this is really of God. I cannot make one seed grow. I cannot produce one vegetable, one carrot. I can't make anything. It's God who's the source of life. And Paul here says, you know, in this work, this spiritual work, he says, I can't give a person spiritual life. By my preaching, by my eloquence, convert someone in myself. Paul says it's God that's going to make it grow. It's God. It isn't just the effort of man. It isn't the eloquence of man. It's God who's the source of all spiritual life. And there's a mystery here, isn't there? Now maybe you've had the joy of giving the gospel to someone. And you've seen that person then becoming convicted of sin. And you've seen that person come to the point where they turned to the Lord and accepted the Lord. And there's a mystery there. You can't just go in with your program. Now sometimes we try this. I know out in California years ago there was a man had a course out that he offered in which that was entitled Soul Winning Made Easy. No, he just says you follow my program and you follow the right procedure and the right steps. He even told you the gestures to make, and then you will lead someone to the Lord. Do you believe that? Now, you can get someone to pray a prayer and you can get someone to say certain words, but you cannot get spiritual life. Paul says it's God who makes it grow. Kind of a mystery there. I was thinking back, you know, when I was saved, and Mr. Gilbert came out to our home. My mother started listening to his program, and she had been saved some years before when her mother died. Her mother died of tuberculosis, and at that time she turned to the Lord in a simple way, but she had no teaching. And she began listening to the radio when we moved to Tucson, and she began listening to Mr. Gilbert's program and wrote in a card, I think, and said she appreciated it, and he came out to our house to visit, and I was there one day. And that day, for the first time, I heard the gospel to my knowledge and heard the word of God, and he presented it faithfully. He was a good gospeler, and he preached, gave the word very faithfully to me. But I remember the amazing thing that happened as he gave the word and as he prayed. I remember when he was through praying, I was weeping. Now, why was I weeping? You know? His eloquence or something like that? Not really. It was the working of the Spirit of God. It was the conviction of sin. It was this amazing working of God in my heart and life. And that afternoon, I accepted the Lord Jesus in a little house on the south side of Tucson. And I knew a tremendous change in my life, a change of direction. I hadn't had a Bible before, never read the Bible. Somehow I had a hunger to read the Bible. We went to church Sunday morning because that was the thing church people were supposed to do, but I didn't know people, didn't care for them. And suddenly I found a desire to be with Christians, and I began meeting with a little group that met in the De Molay Hall, and came to love those people. Never knew them before. Never seen them before. Somehow I thought, here, I'm a part of God's family. It's an amazing working of the Spirit of God, see? Now, Mr. Gilbert was a good gospeler, but he himself, he would be the first one to say, I couldn't do that. He couldn't produce a spiritual change. It's the work of God. And so Paul is emphasizing here, look, he says, I didn't produce this spiritual work in myself. So he says, I don't want your loyalty. Don't glorify Paul. It's God who made it grow. And he very wisely here tries to bring all our thinking into perspective so that God will get the glory. See? Now he goes on to say this also. You know, Paul says, we are simply co-workers. He says, we, in verse 9, are God's fellow workers. I like that. Paul didn't say, now I'm the senior worker, or you should give me more credit, or give me deference, because actually I was here before Apollos. Just a lovely, humble spirit of simply saying, look, Apollos, and Paul and all of us, we're just co-workers. We're all on the same level. We're servants. God is over all. Didn't Jesus say, call no man your father, call no man your teacher? He said, you're all brethren. And so Paul says, we are just co-workers. Don't glorify any one of us. Don't put any one of us on a pedestal. Paul says, Apollos, he's a good brother. And, you know, I'm trying to serve the Lord. But we're just workers, co-workers. Fellow workers, and I love that spirit. The spirit of a true servant of God, not looking for a place for himself, but seeking to exalt the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul says, I want you to remember this as we think of building a temple for God. And Paul says, this was my spirit as I came in and built this temple for God. Now, as he built, he didn't build out of material. This chapel is built out of adobe brick, I take it. Looks like it. And they were laid course on course. Now, Paul, as he went in, wasn't just thinking in terms of a material structure. Here there were all these heathen temples made of stone, and many of them very beautiful. But Paul really had a spiritual vision. For him, the temple wasn't a material structure. He says, it's a building made of people. A building made of people. That's what I had in mind. And you know, material structures are all going to go sooner or later. Every one of those heathen temples is destroyed in Corinth. Some of them beautiful, beautiful structures. People had put in all kinds of effort and labor and hadn't spared money to make a monument to their God. But that was over 2,000 years ago, and they're gone. They're destroyed now. They're gone. And if the Lord tarries, in time this building will probably ultimately be destroyed. Paul said, I wasn't that short-sighted. I wasn't just interested in a material structure. Paul said, I wanted to see something built that would last forever. And so Paul said, I began working with people, and I wanted to see a building made out of people because people are forever. And Paul said, I was concerned to see a building here made for God. Now, the first thing he did in the building is you have to lay a good footing, a good foundation. And so he says, according to the grace of God, which was given me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Paul says, I came in, there was nothing here for God. No temple for God. No believers. And Paul says, I came in, and I laid the footing, and I put in a good foundation, first of all. How important it is to have a good foundation. Remember some years ago, we looked at a house we were thinking of buying. It was a pretty nice house. It was built on a slab. This was in California. And I wondered, why is the price so reasonable? It was quite a reasonable price. We looked at the house. And then as we began going through the house, I realized why it was so reasonable. Some of the doors weren't fitting properly. There were places where the floor had settled in one place, and there'd be a part of it lower than the rest. And we discovered it didn't have a good foundation, didn't have a good footing. I think they built it on some fill they put in or something. It was quite a beautiful house. There'd been a lot of expense gone into it, but they hadn't put in a good foundation. And as a result, the house was really practically worthless. We wouldn't have bought it for anything. It didn't have a good foundation. And so the work for God, Paul says, the foundation is absolutely vital. And what is the foundation? It's the gospel. He says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's the gospel concerning Christ. It's the gospel that says Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that He was seen. This is the foundation. And the foundation is that you can be saved by trusting Him without works, simply through faith. Done is the work that saves, once and forever done. And the gospel is the bold proclamation of the person and work of Christ, and that through faith in Him, you can be saved, you can know your sins are forgiven, you can know you're going to heaven. And Paul began preaching that gospel. And people began getting saved. People began accepting this Lord Jesus. And the gospel was preached fervently and simply and with power. How important. And we don't want to ever get away from that. It doesn't matter if a work's been going for 50, 60, 70 years. The gospel has to be basic if we're going to see new people added and we're going to see the work continue to grow and be strong. The gospel has to go out in power and simplicity, and we have to be concerned for the lost. Always concerned for the lost. And Tucson had a good foundation laid. Mr. Gilbert, those of you who remember him, was a real gospeler, always concerned for the lost, and preaching the gospel with simplicity and with power. And the gospel was preached here in those early days, and people were saved. And so the foundation, very, very important. And Paul says, I preached that gospel, and the foundation was laid, and true believers began to be brought into the family of God and built as a temple for God. Now, as the building goes up, Paul now sort of changes the figure, because the believers are both the stones and also the workers, the builders. And, Peter does this too. It's interesting in the Word of God. Sometimes the believers can be spoken of as the temple, as in this case. He says, you're a temple of God. Peter says, you're living stones. And then he says, you're a holy priesthood. And then we're also the sacrifice. It's kind of interesting. You can be the building, you can be the priesthood, and you can be the sacrifice. Offer your body, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. So Paul here changes the figure, and he says, in a sense, at first he's talking about them as if now they're the walls going up. And then he changes to the idea, too, of them being workmen also, because they're bringing in other souls. They're seeing others come to the Lord. And he says, by your life and by your work, by your character, you're contributing, you're building now this temple for God. Everyone's working. He doesn't say, now there's just a preacher that's going to do this work. He says, you, all of you, you're working. And your lives and your character and your efforts now are contributing, and this structure is going up. This temple for God's going up. And when you're building, the materials are important. Paul talks about the materials. And he says here, you can put into it gold, silver, precious stones. You can put in things that are valuable and lasting. Or he says you can put in straw. You can put in things that are simply not going to last. But he says every one of us has contributed. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you're a part of this fellowship, you're a workman, and you're contributing to this spiritual structure, this edifice going up for God. You're either putting in good stuff, you're strengthening it, you're making it more beautiful, you're making it just a stronger building for God, or else by your life, by your failure, you're hindering it. And this can happen. This can happen. A work for God can be almost destroyed, and many times it's by Christians within, by their failure. It isn't always simply by Satan without beating on the structure. It's Christians within that may fall into sin. They can fall into this party spirit, division. And in one way or another, the structure, the building for God is being weakened. And Paul here is pleading for these Christians. He says, all of you realize how important your part is, and that you're either going to build and strengthen this for God, or else by your life, you're not helping the work as you should. And there's something else that is important, not only the materials, but how you build. A poor workman can ruin a lot of good material, can't he? And so Paul says it's important that you use the right materials, but then also he says, take heed how he builds. How he builds. Very important to follow the blueprint. Very important to build according to code, isn't it? I'm not really a builder, but I'm sure when this structure was put up, the city inspector was out at different times. I know oftentimes they'll want to check the footing before you do anything more. They'll come out and they'll say, well, I want to check this footing out, and you have to have it inspected and approved before you can go on building. There are requirements. There are building codes for the city of Tucson. And it's this way when you came to do the electrical work. I'm sure they had a city inspector out inspecting the wiring to see was it done according to code. And what Paul here is saying is, listen, God is concerned for his work. He has codes, he has instructions, he has the word of God, and he's concerned that you follow this. And today we live in a day when many people, some Christians fall into this, doesn't matter too much how you do it, just do it. You know, do something. God says, yes, do something, but he says, I also want you to do it my way. I want you to follow my word. And so as a group of Christians here, we are concerned to do certain things, to follow parts of the scripture that maybe some other Christians say, doesn't bother us, doesn't matter to us. All we can say is if the Lord shows us this, then we want to follow it, we want to obey his word. And you know, I like Moses' example in Exodus 40 as he finished the building of the tabernacle. Over and over it says, he completed this part of it, and he fulfilled this part of the work as the Lord had commanded it. As the Lord commanded Moses. As the Lord commanded Moses. Over and over again. And I think in a special way, the Lord appreciates obedience. We do as children, don't we? Isn't there something that gives you special joy when one of your children just simply obeys you, you know? Just does what you say. Now, sometimes they'll disobey, and then they want to give you a present. You know, they'll come around, they want to give you something. But really, when you get to the bottom line, you say, look, I don't want your presents. I would just love it if you would obey me. And the Lord feels the same way. Obedience delights his heart. So Paul says, let a man take heed how he builds. Not only that you're active and that you're building, but follow the blueprint. Follow his word. Obey his word. Don't be sloppy in your attitude toward the instructions he's given. Very important. Now, Paul says the time is coming when this work is going to be tested. There's a time of judgment coming. And he says, all of our work's going to be tested. Our lives are going to be tested. Now, as a Christian, my sins were all taken care of at the cross. When I received the Lord Jesus, the scripture says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. My sins are forgiven. But also, the Lord emphasized very strongly, as a Christian, I'm responsible for the way I live life and for how I serve God. And one day, he will ask me to give an account. He's going to evaluate my whole life. He's going to check out what I've been doing. Now, he uses the figure here of a fire. And he says, it's almost as if a man now has worked and worked and worked on a house, built this house. And then he knows what it is suddenly to be awakened, perhaps in the middle of the night, and to be told to run out, get out for your life. And he stands outside and he looks and he watches his house burn. That which he worked so hard on, he watches burn. And only the things that are really valuable are left. So as we think of one day facing the Lord, there's judgment, isn't there? What a tragedy if that on which we have labored so long is all going to be gone, all going to burn. What a tragedy. There was a very wealthy man who lived in Santa Barbara, and he'd spent his life, he had a beautiful home there up in Montecito, and he'd spent his life gathering art treasures from the Orient, from different places. He had a fabulous art collection. They notified him, he was in San Francisco, and they notified him and said, there's a fire sweeping through the hills around Santa Barbara, and your house looks like it may be endangered. And they say he flew back to Santa Barbara, and he got there in time to stand on a neighboring hill and watch the flames lick closer and closer to his house. And they say he wept as he saw that beautiful, beautiful home with all of these treasures that he had spent thousands and thousands of dollars on, these art treasures. He watched as the whole thing went up in smoke. It's all burned, all gone, and he wept as he looked at it go. How sad if we should, as we look at our lives in that coming day, if we should see so much of it gone, and we should realize, we labored over so much that wasn't of lasting value. I wonder if Lot didn't feel kind of like that. Remember Lot? The angel said, get out of this place. God's going to judge it. Leave. And Lot left. And his wife and two daughters. But you remember when they were out, his wife turned back and she was judged for it. But as they got out, far away, they could look back and see the smoke go up. Their home, everything that Lot had materially was gone, burned in the judgment of God. Now Paul says, look, in view of that, let's be builders for God, and let's realize this work is a temple of God, and let's be remembering by our lives, by all that we do, we're either builders or destroyers. Some people, some Christians even are destroyers. It's amazing to me. I have seen a man, for example, go from one assembly to another and leave behind him a trail of destruction. A man that I think knows the Lord. A destroyer. And here Paul says, God's going to judge you. Don't think you can destroy his work and get away with it. He's jealous for his work. And he says, let's be builders. As a Christian here, you have the privilege of bringing the gospel to others and of seeing living stones being built into this temple for God. You have the privilege of, by your life, being so beautiful and attractive that others want to come to know the Lord. You have the privilege of enriching and helping Christians and the lost around us that are living in a world that is full of hurt and pain. And so Paul says, build things that last. Build things that are going to have eternal value. Don't live for the things that are passing away. The world's passing away in the desire for it. He that doeth the will of God abides forever. So Paul says to us, get a vision of what God is doing here. This is a temple for God. And you're a part of it, and you're also a workman, adding to it, embellishing it, making it more beautiful, making it more attractive, so as sinners come in, they say, my God is here. Look at the people, look at their lives, and they're drawn and they're attracted by the love and the beauty they see in God's people. So that it's a beautiful, beautiful experience for them to come into a temple of God. Isn't that a privilege, you know? All around the world is full of ugliness, selfishness, sin, But here, as sinners come in, they should sense God is here. These people are different. And really, as they come in, if they don't know the Lord, they should have that longing. They should say, oh, I want to be like that. I'd like to be like those people. And if we do this, then we'll be a temple that's really glorifying the Lord. And if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus, you know, we tell you once again the gospel that God loves you and Christ died for you and you can know your sins all forgiven. And you can become a part of God's family. And you can enter into this wonderful relationship with the living God. And you can enter into a relationship here with God and His people that will be forever. That's what makes the gospel good news. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we're very grateful for the gospel and for those who brought it to us. We know we owe an eternal debt to those who brought the word to us, and we're grateful. We pray that as your people we may share this good news with others. Others may be saved and the work here may continue to grow and be a testimony for you. We pray that in everything the Lord Jesus may be preeminent here. That as people come in they may not simply see man glorified, but that they may see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted and that their hearts may long to know Him. Bless your people here. And give just a real spirit of love and of loyalty to one another, of unity. And we pray that as you continue to work in our lives, Lord, that we may become more and more beautiful and that the world may long to know our Savior. And so we thank you. We pray if there are any here that do not know the Lord Jesus, oh, that there might be a hunger in their hearts to know Him. We pray this in His name. Amen. Mm-hmm.